Father, I pray for each of us this morning as we gather in this room and as we attempt to get our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of faith. You endured the cross, despising its shame. You sat down at the right hand of the throne. And we are so thankful that you conquered sin and death. We see now that this world is fleeting, it is temporary, that our days are numbered. But what's really important is eternity. And we are so thankful that you have provided a way for us to enter into eternity and to be in your holy presence by your incredible sacrifice. And it's in you in whom we trust this morning. So God, we entrust Carolyn and her spirit up to you, knowing that she was your daughter, and you wanted her home. Lord, help those who are left behind now. May we feel your comfort and your presence like never before. May we have even more resolve to finish the work that you've given us to accomplish for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we observed the resurrected hope of the disciples. This week, I wanted to look at the resurrected power that they were able to receive as well. Last week, we saw in Luke 22:45 that the disciples actually had gone into a time of great sorrow and despair. Remember in Luke 22:45, it says, when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. They were exhausted from grief. Remember, they had invested all of their eggs in Jesus, their basket, and now they were coming face to face with the reality of perhaps everything is going to be lost now. Because in their mind, they could not fashion how a Messiah, their Messiah, could ever wind up on a cross. Messiah is supposed to live forever. So no wonder they always felt like their hope was in jeopardy when Jesus talked about these things. And for 3 days, they suffered in this condition of sorrow and pain and confusion and chaos. What would they do now that Jesus was gone? They must have been wondering what they would do now, contemplating maybe going back to their families, maybe going back to their jobs, feeling like they had just bought a bridge that somebody had sold them. But then it happened where the disciples, depressed with sorrow, transformed into disciples with resurrected hope when Christ came back into their lives again. In Luke 24:40, it says, and when he had said this, that's Jesus, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Imagine the setting once again. It's been 3 days of anguish and sorrow and pain, and no one knew what to believe. Even when rumors began to spread about Jesus being alive, it didn't help. It only stirred them up with, it didn't stir them up with joyful expectation. It caused suspicion. But then Christ reveals himself to them, and they were filled with joy and amazement. This word for amazement means to be thunderstruck, to be in awe and wonder, totally taken back. However, even in the light of this, I want us to see how incomplete it is. Even in the light of all of this, the resurrection of Christ was still insufficient to sustain the disciples. Notice their condition after spending nearly 40 days with the resurrected Christ, where he opened their minds to finally understand the scriptures, and after giving many convincing proofs, Luke says, of his power over death. It says in Matthew 28 that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. This is after nearly 40 days of being with this resurrected Christ. This word doubted is the word distazo, which means two ways. It means to hesitate, to waver. The idea is the motion of a balance when the weights on either side are approximately equal, when first one side, then the other seems to be predominant. After spending nearly 40 days with the resurrected Christ, they were still hesitant. Because once again, Jesus was talking about leaving them. All this to say that even the appearance of the resurrected Christ would never have birthed the church. And we know that amazement and astonishment and joy can easily fizzle out over time. This was not enough to get them going. It's interesting because in Luke 24 it says, Jesus says, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And they're probably listening to this, thinking, yeah, maybe we could do this with you. We've seen you do quite amazing things as you are with us. As a matter of fact, we're almost, we're invincible with you. And then Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. For the disciples to accomplish the mission that was going to be entrusted to them, as we all full well we know, joy and amazement eventually fizzles out. Even if we saw someone ascend into heaven, it would not have been enough. We would have been amazed. Maybe for a few days we would have had some boldness to tell people, but when the persecution and the pressure would have started in, it would have certainly shut them down. I can guarantee it. Because that's just the way human nature is. Remember, Jesus had talked to them about loving their neighbors, loving their enemies, praying for those who persecute them. He was asking them to do things that were beyond their ability. The resurrection of Christ was still complete apart from one final and critical stage. And what's interesting is that Jesus had already addressed this critical stage to them. John gives us a glimpse into what he tells the disciples, what needs to happen for them to be powerful and to be able to accomplish everything that God wants them to accomplish. On the night in which he was betrayed, that very night where he washes his disciples' feet, and that night where they find themselves in deep sorrow, Jesus imparts to them some of the greatest truths that any human being could possibly ever want to hear. Let's just take a look at that really quick. What is this power on high that Jesus was talking about? In John 16:5, it says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me," Jesus is talking to his disciples, "and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you." This is an interesting word here, helper. Whatever this thing was that he was talking about was supposed to be somebody who would encourage them and exhort them, somebody who would comfort them, somebody who would walk alongside them. This is what they had known Jesus to be. So they must have struggled with this statement where Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." How did that even compute to them? To what advantage will this helper be to the disciples? Let's take a look at this. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father," in John 14:16, "and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, right off the bat, Jesus starts off by clarifying a little bit about this helper. John uses the Greek word allos for the word another here. And as you can see there, allos means another of equal quality compared to the word which he could have used, which is heteros, which means another of a different quality. So Jesus is saying that this helper that I give you is another of the same quality in whom I am. I'm going to send you somebody exactly like me. Once again, notice what he calls him. He calls him a helper. A helper is the word parakleta, which comes from the word parakaleo, which is to comfort or to encourage, to exhort. In the Greek, writers used this terminology of a legal advisor, someone who is a pleader, someone who is an advocate, one who comes forward in behalf of and as the representative of another. So Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I go away because I'm going to send someone who is exactly the same as I am, And he is going to come alongside you and empower you for all eternity. He will be in you. And he will never leave you. He's called the Spirit of Truth, in whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. To the point where Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending you somebody just like me. So it's to their advantage because they're receiving someone that is Christ's eternal help. Somebody who is of the quality of who Christ is, and he will be in them for all eternity. Secondly, they're going to be receiving Christ's eternal guidance. John 16:12, it says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Interesting that Jesus says this last phrase, because just in case they might think that Christ is somewhat limited, he lets them know that everything that the Father has is mine, and everything that's mine will be disclosed to you by the Spirit. This word for guide means to lead the way. He will guide them. He will teach them. The opposite of this word means to follow. Now think about this for a second. If Jesus is imparting to his disciples and all of his disciples and his followers, this one in whom is a guide, and this guide is to lead, that means we can't be the one who's leading. If he's leading, he can't be the opposite of this word, which means to follow. If we put the Holy Spirit in the back seat, then we end up quenching and grieving him and putting him into a position that he was never designed for. God was always meant to lead our lives, to guide our lives. He's always meant to be the shepherd. We've always meant to be the sheep. So this helper will guide them into all truth. He will guide them into all reality, the eternal reality, what's really real. He will manifest and make known the God of heaven, that these disciples would be transformed from within. Apart from the Holy Spirit, they're not going to get this. With the Holy Spirit, their whole perspective of life is going to change if they let the Spirit guide them. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and will disclose to us everything that the Father and the Son wants to reveal to us. Now the question is, how do we know how to do this? Did you listen to the Holy Spirit this week? How do you know you listened to the Holy Spirit this week? Do you ever stop and think, what do you want me to do now, Lord? What do you want me to do in this circumstance, Lord? And then whatever is pressed upon your heart, even if it makes you have to step outside of your comfort zone, you go ahead and join him because you believe that he's leading you this way. To the disciples, this was going to be the norm in their life, where they would check with God first before they head into a certain direction, or how they carried themselves in relationships in which they found themselves, or how they would respond to their neighbors and their friends and their coworkers and their schoolmates. But if you think about it long enough, it starts to get a little scary. Because if you can imagine the things that are on God's heart, and you realize that the Holy Spirit wants to translate to us to help us to fully understand what's on God's heart, so what's on God's heart will then start being on our heart. And we know Jesus was a radical. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Which in and of itself tells us that the things that are on God's heart is to seek and to save that which is his. That which is lost. All of us in this room were lost at one time. And you didn't find God because you sought God. You found God because he sought you. You found God because he convicted you. He drew you. He opened your eyes. And for many of us in this room, it was as a result of one of his children being willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and to impart to us words of eternal life. It's radical. We as a church, we want to start steering in a direction where we are beginning to become more and more uncomfortable so that we would listen to the Holy Spirit more. And I believe as a result of that, God is going to turn our whole region upside down. But it starts with a people that are willing to ask God the hard question, what do you want me to do now, God? And the more that you understand the heart of God, the more that you know the scriptures are all about God revealing himself to us, the more we understand our Heavenly Father, the more we will be about the work that the Father has called us to. But when Jesus says that the Spirit will guide them unto all truth, that the Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose it to you, all of these wordings that he uses here describes how Jesus lived in this world. So if we go back to the question, how do we know how to do this? How do we know how to listen to the Spirit of God and to accomplish the things of God? You merely have to look at the life of Jesus and look at what he did. Look at what was important to him. And then we begin to have some things revealed to us in ways that maybe are a little bit outside of the box. Because Jesus doesn't talk about a lot of stuff that churches oftentimes do together. For Jesus, he didn't even have a budget. He didn't even talk about a budget. Jesus didn't talk about numbers or how many people filled the pews. That wasn't what... As a matter of fact, if you look at what Jesus, what he would say, how he would say it, it almost seems like he tried to drive people off more than make things palatable for them to come. But he always spoke truth with love. And what's weird is that the religious establishment were repulsed by him, but the sinners were the ones that were drawn to him. I'm ashamed to think about my own life, and when I consider how many friends do I have that are non-believers in whom I really am a part of their lives to the extent that they have learned to trust me, that they might know Christ through me. It was way easier doing that when I was working at Top Foods. That's probably one of the reasons why I didn't want to leave. Because you naturally develop relationships with people. But when you become a pastor and you're labeled pastor, things begin to get a little bit more sticky. Because once people find out that you're the P word, they tend to want to stay away from you sometimes. But notice the way Jesus talks about himself. Christ is our model. So how do we follow the Holy Spirit? How do we do this? You look at the life of Christ. What did Jesus do? It says, therefore Jesus, in John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So right off the bat, we see that Jesus operated in this world with the mentality that in and of himself, he can't accomplish anything. This has been one of my biggest downfalls in ministry, is to assume that all ministry is what God has called me into. So therefore, if something presents itself, then I should be a part of that. And I ran myself into the ground, and I caused some stress in my wife's life and my family's life, and as a result, but what's weird is that I never stopped to think, wait a second, if I'm doing this in and of myself, I'm really not accomplishing anything. As a matter of fact, I can actually start being a hindrance here, thinking that I'm doing good, thinking that I'm ministering on behalf of God, when in reality, I'm just getting in God's way. Because I have not stopped to say, what do you want me to do, Lord? What should I do now? What should I do now? Not what Larry or Bob or Curly wants me to do. God can speak through other people, but oftentimes he doesn't. He speaks to his children that will slow down and say, what now, Lord? What do you want me to do? One way of kind of gauging this is to think about what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Put my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. So when you're doing all this ministry and you don't have rest for your soul, but you're starting to get stressed out, and every time you lay down, your heart starts pounding, that's probably not the rest Jesus is talking about. He has something way more suitable for us. Something in which he desires to empower us for. Because remember what he is just about ready to entrust to the disciples is, go and make disciples of all nations. That is a weight. Jesus isn't going to ask us if we've memorized those verses. He's going to ask us if we've made disciples. Have you built relationships? Have you furthered the kingdom on my behalf? But he never wants us to do it in our own strength and power. He wants us to do it by faith and trusting in him. Christ as our model. In John 7:16, it says, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Where did Jesus get this teaching from? He got it from the scriptures. If you don't know what the word of God says, then how are you going to teach the things that God wants you to teach? You can't just make up stuff about God. I don't care what the culture says. You can't make stuff up about God, and not everyone's right. Most everyone's wrong, and Jesus is right. John 8:28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. This is where Bible study can get so dangerous. Because honestly, when you go to a Bible study, you're learning the things that the Father is teaching you, and then you live it out. That makes you a dangerous person. It really does. But there's another danger to Bible study, and that's learning what the Father has taught you, and you don't live it out. Jesus was taught by the Father, and he lived it out. Always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. John 12:49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. John 17:8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, what's interesting is, is this part where Jesus says this to his disciples? And remember, this is the night which they're sorrowful. Jesus is talking about leaving them. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. It doesn't fit into their theology. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do that you've seen, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. That's just another one of those perks. It's to your advantage that I go to the Father, because when I do, you're going to do greater works than what I did. Then he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I don't know about you, but I get tired of seeing the lack of God's power in my life. I hate looking back on my life and saying, I haven't accomplished more than what Jesus has done. I haven't even accomplished what Jesus has done. I haven't even accomplished half of what Jesus has done. I'm tired of saying that. I want to read this verse and say, that's exactly right. Jesus said that if I believe in him and trust in him, I can do greater things than he did for his glory, because I'm listening to him. I've stopped and I've said, what do you want me to do now, Lord? I've been willing to step out of my comfort zone and enter into the power of the Spirit, where I've opened my mouth and allowed God to speak the words that he wants to speak through me into the heart of another individual. And what if God wants you to heal? What if God wants you to perform some miraculous sign and wonders? What if God wants you to speak in tongues? Shouldn't we be saying, what now, Lord? I don't want to live the status quo. I don't want to go to church from Sunday to Sunday and never change. I don't want to go to Bible study and live that dangerous life of just taking in your word but never living it out. I want to be yours. I want you to accomplish through me greater things than even what you did. And notice what Jesus says here. We got his model up here, and then notice what he says about us down below. Very similar. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And now Jesus says to his followers, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. It remains in the vine. It taps into the vine. That's where the power comes from. It comes from the vine, not from the branch that's broken off. The branch can't produce fruit in itself. The branch has to be in the vine. It has to remain in the vine. It has to be absorbed in the vine. Hearing from the vine, empowered from the vine to produce fruit from the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. John 5, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of himself. In John 15, 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we watch the life of Christ and we say, how did he do that miracle? Why did he teach those things the way he did? Why did he love those people? Why? It's because he abided in the Father. He knew that apart from the Father, he couldn't accomplish any of those things. And then he clearly tells us, apart from me, you can't do anything. You can spin your wheels all you want. You can tag all sorts of ministry labels on the things that you do, but it's not fruit. Fruit only comes when you remain in me. When you allow my life to flow through you. When you're paying attention to the spirit of power that I've given to you. When you pay attention to the spirit rather than grieving him and quenching him and putting him in the follower position, you let him out and you say, you lead. What next, Lord? We have enough of us doing that in this church. The whole area is going to be flipped up on its head. I can guarantee you, because we'll be doing things greater than Jesus did. Jesus was totally dependent on the Father and Spirit, modeled for us what God was always what he always intended for his people, that we would listen to his voice and walk in his ways. Remember, that's how we got into this mess in the first place. When he created things, he spoke, and everything listened to the voice of God. The light came into existence, the animals came into existence, Adam and Eve came into existence. He says, it is very good. And then once somebody listened to a voice of another, that's when things went to pot. And today, we now have the ability to listen to God again because of the Spirit he's given us. But we have to slow down enough to say, what, Lord? What do you want me to do now, Lord? It really comes down to this. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and fill in the blank, but he was talking about money in this situation. You can't serve God and protect yourself. You can't serve God and want to look good in front of others. You can't serve God and make a bunch of money where your dreams become center stage. You can only serve God if you let him lead. So back to this point, Jesus says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them hesitated. How are we going to accomplish this without you? I don't really know about this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is where we're heading on Wednesday nights. I don't think that we as a church should be content unless a majority of us in this room can say, that's my life. These are my disciples. This is who I'm teaching. To observe Christ's commandments. And we're going to be training. We're going to be focusing. We're going to be shifting our perspective. I encourage you to come, because the more people that come, we're going to move out of the stuffiness of the fellowship hall and into the sanctuary. And we're going to be about learning to hear what Jesus wants from us. We know that his desire is that we would make disciples, that we would build bridges, build relationships, have intentional relationships for the purpose of making Christ known, to pass off to others the blessing in which we have been blessed with. Honestly, that is when you will be the most content. Right now, you might think that's the most scariest thing that you could ever think of. But you're going to see the power of God manifested in your life like never before.